Terry Kittering wrote a poem entitled The Elephant in the Room. It starts like this. There's an elephant in the room. It is a large and squatting, so hard to get around it, yet we squeeze by with, how are you, and I'm fine, and a thousand other forms of trivial chatter. We talk about the weather, we talk about work, we talk about everything else except the elephant in the room. There's an elephant in the room. We all know it's there. We are thinking about the elephant as we talk together. It is constantly on our minds, for you see, it is a very large elephant. It hurts us all, but we don't talk about the elephant in the room. You know, the phrase, an elephant in the room, is an English idiom for the obvious truth that it's there, but we simply don't want to address it, so we ignore it. It's a problem we'd rather not discuss or admit to, so we tiptoe around it. We do our very best to avoid recognition of the beast, and we hope that it will simply go away. Well, you know, there's an elephant in the room of Christianity. It's an elephant that entered the building in the opening days of the church, and it's been with us ever since. Instead of going away, this elephant has increased in size and strength. And the minute anyone tries to address the issue, they are reminded, it is not up to you to judge. Well, I'm about to jump out of the frying pan into the fire. Because there's a growing crisis in Christendom today, but it's a crisis that we simply don't want to address. Begin to address it, and like I said, people will say, who are you to judge? They say, who died and made you judge? You have no right to say something negative about somebody else in their ministry. And on and on and on the litany goes. And because of this mentality, false teachers have found a safe haven in the flock of Jesus Christ. And not only do they find a safe haven among us, but they find protection from the very sheep they're devouring. Let someone say something about it, and the people they're destroying scream bloody murder if anyone dares try to rescue them. And I'm sorry, there's something wrong with that picture. We want to avoid the subject. We want to stay silent. We want to remain neutral, if you will. But you know, the Bible is not silent on this issue, is it? God never soft pedals the truth because it might be inconvenient or hurtful to someone. He never soft pedals because he's afraid someone will misunderstand him. Jesus warned his followers, be wary of false preachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they're out to rip you off some way or another. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook. These diseased trees with their bad apples are going to be chopped down and burned. That's Matthew 5, 15 and 16 in the Message translation. And you know, if Jesus gave that message today, there would be scores of Christians who would say, Jesus, you can't say that. That's not right. That's inappropriate to talk about people like that. Paul warned the church of his day, I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up to distort the truth in order to draw a following. You know, one of the first things I did in a former church I was in when I became pastor was remove a certain individual from leadership because he was teaching false doctrine in the church. The pastor before wouldn't deal with the subject. And I said, you know, I called him in and I said, you can't teach anymore because you're teaching something that's contrary to the Word of God. You're teaching something. And he was a very popular Sunday school teacher. And I stopped him from teaching and he got mad and left the church, obviously. And the church never did forgive me for being the bad guy in that situation. The Apostle John wrote, "Dearly loved friends, don't always believe everything you hear just because someone says it's a message from God. Test it to see if it really is. For there are many false teachers around." And Jude warned, "I say this because some godless teachers have wormed their way in among you, saying that after we become Christians, we can do just like we want without fear of God's punishment. The fate of such people was written long ago, for they have turned against our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." And he went on to say, "These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up to their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Holy Spirit." Now, we could go on and on, but I want you to know something. Every writer, as far as I know, every writer in the New Testament has something to say about false teachers, every one of them. And yet today, very few ministers or teachers or even laymen are willing to identify false teachers when they see them. And we put up with that which we should be putting out of the church. The result is that the Christian message has been distorted so that it is nearly impossible for the average person to even recognize truth from error. And the consequences of our current condition are many. Political correctness in the church has replaced bold proclamation of the truth, and a spirit of deception has invaded our pews. Those who become to believe an illusion about what Christianity is and what it isn't soon become disillusioned, and you see them all the time. There are people that live around you and they say, "I used to go to church, but then this or that happened," and they're angry and disappointed. Now, my text this morning, as we begin this very important but sure to be unpopular series, is found in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I will tell you that we're going to begin it today. We're going to skip for Palm Sunday and Easter, and then we're going to come back to it, preach on it a few weeks, skip for Mother's Day, and come back and hit it some more. But I think it's important that we get started. And so that we want to do that. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're just going to kind of look at the first three verses. We're not going to really delve deep into them this week, and a couple of weeks out we will come back and delve into them. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, first from the New International Version, and then I want to read it also from the Message translation since it's such a short passage. He says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they've made up. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." Now, let me read that again from the Message translation because it puts it in such great language. "But there were also lying prophets among the people then, just as there will be lying religious teachers among you. They'll smuggle in destructive divisions, pitting you against one another, biting the hand of the one who gave them a chance to have their lives back. They've put themselves on a fast downhill slide to destruction, but not before they've mixed up who can't tell right from wrong. They give the way of truth a bad name. They're only out for themselves. They'll say anything that sounds good to exploit you. They won't, of course, get by with it. They'll come to a bad end, for God has never just stood by and let that kind of thing go on. You know, just as there were false prophets among the people, and from the very beginning, he has always sought to distort God's word, hasn't he? Remember when he goes to the Garden of Eden? What's the first thing he says to Eve? Did God say that you can't touch anything in this garden? Distortion right there. You can't even touch any of the fruit. He wants you to starve to death. He doesn't care about you. Right from the beginning, he comes in, he gives a little snippet of truth, and then fills it with a lie, and he's doing the same thing in the church of Jesus Christ today. Paul warned the Corinthian believers, God never sent those men at all. They are all phonies who have fooled you into thinking that they are Christ's apostles. Yet I'm not surprised. Satan can change himself into an angel of light, so no wonder his servant can't do it as well and seem like godly ministers. In the end, they will get every bit of punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Now, before we go on, let me pause here and make a very important distinction. A false teacher is not someone who holds a different theological view than we hold. That is not a false teacher. The sad reality of denominations is that we soon begin to believe that we have a corner on theological truth, and therefore every other denomination should be seen as false teachers. And we start saying that, and we, you know, nobody can be saved except, you know, through this denomination. And that's baloney, folks. You heard about the Baptist who died and went to heaven. And he goes to one room, and he's going past this room. Peter's showing around. He's going past this room. And, man, there's a bunch of noise coming out. It's, you know, great time. And he says, you know, who's in there? And Peter says, well, he said, that's the charismatic. He said, they, you know, they're just kind of having a good time. Great time. You know, things going on. Then they go past another room, and there's kind of a hushed, worshipful hymn coming and from that room. And the guy says, who's in there? And he said, that's the Presbyterians. He said, you know, they kind of like things quiet and formal and go on. They come to the next room, and Peter turns to the guy, and he goes, shh, tiptoe past this room. They get to the other side, and he says, who was in there? He said, oh, that's the Southern Baptist. He said, they think they're the only ones here. We don't want to disappoint them. We do that, don't we? Folks, I want you to understand something. False teaching is not something that comes out of necessarily a denomination, although there are false teachers in every denomination. There are false teachers in the Southern Baptist Church as well. But the Bible doesn't talk about false teachers as someone who has a different viewpoint, different than ours. As we study this text, what we're going to discover is this, that a false teacher, this is your definition, a false teacher is someone who knows the truth and then purposefully distorts it for their own personal ends. They know truth and they distort it for their own personal ends. So, if you go down to Conyers, let's say, and you go to the Church of God, and I think Pastor Hargrove is still over there. I'm not really positive of that. Obviously, his views are going to be different than the views that I teach here at Gateway Community Church, but he is not to be considered a false teacher. On the other hand, Pastor Swilly is definitely a false teacher. And I make no bones about that. And I know some of you are upset, and I know that some of you are going to come and start warning me immediately. You shouldn't talk about people like that. And that's why false teachers get away with what they get away with. Because no one is willing to say, that's not right. He's taken what he knows to be true, and he's twisted it in such a way that it goes totally against the scripture that he claims to love. You still with me? I'm telling you, we're going to get rough in this series. And I'm not going to shy away from naming men or women who have proven, like Swilly, that they are indeed not servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in this epistle, moves from speaking about true followers and true teachers in chapter 1 to warning about false teachers and false followers here in chapter 2, because quite frankly, you don't have false teachers unless you've got people who will follow the false teacher, do you? And Peter not only begins with a warning about false teachers, but he tells us in these verses how they work, what to watch out for. So again, let me pause here and just give you a little bit of a warning, because you're never going to be able to identify a false teacher unless you are familiar with this book yourself. You need to check out all teachers, including John Perrell. Don't accept what I say. I would not purposefully mislead you, but you know what? I'm a man and I make mistakes. I would not purposefully mislead you, but very important that you check it out and you know, is what he's saying true to this book? Very first church that I ever preached in, when I was in school, I was an evangelism major at Moody Bible Institute. I wanted to be an evangelist. I thought I was going to be the next Billy Graham. As you can see, he doesn't have anything to worry about. I went to speak at a series of meetings in the church, and we had a great time, and they asked me to come back the next year for this particular church, and we went back that year. In the meantime, between that first and second year, the pastor had passed away, and about halfway through my series of meetings, they asked me, would you mind being our interim pastor? Now, this was Bethany Baptist Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, actually Homewood Brushton, which is the black community up there, one of the big, large African-American communities. And my wife and son, who was just born, and I were the only Caucasian people in this church. But we had a great time. And I'll tell you what, I learned more from those people than I think I ever taught them. Because I went there as an evangelist, and I came out with a pastor's heart. And you know why I did that? These people were well taught. You know, an evangelist, you know, we tend to sometimes get a little excitable and sometimes don't always look at all of the information and all the facts at times as we make statements. You know what I'm talking about. It happens every once in a while. We used to have a joke in Youth for Christ. We used to talk about reporting our numbers evangelistically speaking. Someone would ask us, you know, how many did you have at your meeting? And we'd say, oh, brother, I had between 300 and 400. And, you know, that's great, you know, wonderful. And actually what we meant is we had between 300 and 400, and it was probably closer to 3. But when I preached at this church, I would finish my message, and I promise you not a Sunday went by early on. Not a Sunday went by when some brother or sister came to me at the door and said, Pastor, you know, you said that, what about this verse? What about, and I pretty soon learned, you know, you got to delve a little bit deeper than just the surface things. And as I said, I went there saying, I'll never be a pastor. And I came out of there saying, I can't wait to become a pastor. I stayed there for 3.5 years, their interim minister. And it was quite an experience. But they knew the Word of God because the pastor that had been there before me for 20 years taught them carefully. And they taught me. Make sure you know what you're talking about. Dig in, dig in, dig in. The great tragedy of the church today is the average church member doesn't know the gospel when he or she hears it. And the corollary of that is because we don't know the gospel when we hear it, we're not sure when it's absent. We don't even recognize that it wasn't there. So much of our messages today are more pop psychology than any biblical truth. You guys ready for me? Joel Osteen will help you feel good about yourself no matter how you happen to be living. And he'll plug in a scripture here and there to support his view, generally out of context. I've listened to some of his messages. If he had been there at Bethany Baptist, they would have been going to him saying, Pastor Olson, what about this? What about this? You know? And you know, the sad part about it is the average Christian thinks this is great stuff. Man, I like this guy. He smiles a lot. He's got a positive message for me. Makes me feel good. Makes me self, you know, aware. Makes all of these marvelous promises. Man, this is how it ought to be preached. Reminds me of 2 Timothy 4:3-4 that says, for there's going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. They won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blithely follow their own misguided ideas. That's 2 Timothy 4:3-4 from the Living Bible. A number of years ago, a popular evangelist was introduced to the church that he was about to speak at by the pastor with these words. This is what the pastor said about the evangelist. He is a man after my own heart because he loves money just like I love it. Now, Peter, in a moment, is going to tell us that one of the telltale signs of false teachers is their greed, their desire for money. And Paul is definitely going to warn us that the desire for financial gain is what identifies false teachers. And so if you didn't catch it, you know, that pastor should have been throwing up the red flag. People should have been running out of that church rather than sitting under this guy. But because they don't recognize what has happened, what did they do? They sat there, they laughed, and they applauded. Yeah, this is great. Tell us about it, because we want to have the spiritual lottery for you to tell us how we're going to get rich when we give you our seed money. By the way, that's just for the What It's Worth department. That's not in my notes. Just for the What It's Worth department. If ever you hear a pastor talking about seed money, it's time to close your wallet and run. I'm sorry. That is red flag central. Red flag central. The evangelist spoke for 45 minutes. He read no scripture, alluded only to three verses in that entire 45 minutes, alluded only to three verses, which he partially quoted, and each of those out of proper context. He referred to himself and his accomplishments 175 times, spoke of Christ only 11 times, had the congregation in stitches, because he was quite a comedian. There was laughter every 2 minutes. They measured it. Every 2 minutes, the congregation was doubled over with laughter. Every 2 minutes. And the invitation was given. 20 young people came forward. But my question is, what did they come forward to? What are they responding to? They were responding to the humor. They were responding to the evangelist, but they weren't responding to the gospel because they hadn't heard it. Not even close to a gospel message. And this is a problem that is prevalent in our churches today. We are not calling people to real commitment. We are promising peace and healing and comfort and band-aids for all of your... There's a song on the radio that I hate listening to. I mean, it just drives me up. I know what the guy's trying to say. So don't come to me and say, Pastor, you're misinterpreting this guy. Because I know what he's trying to say. But the message of the song is real simple. It goes like this: whatever you need, God is. In other words, God becomes exactly what you need him to be. He is your servant, not you his. And that's the message that we're hearing so much of today. Jeremiah warned the people of his day, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy of gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Is that not the message of false prophets today? Oh, no, it's not a sin. It's just a little mistake you made. You're okay. God understands. Everybody has problems. Won't call sin, sin. I knew Jim Earle was in trouble years ago when he said, I'm never going to speak on anything negative again, and hell and sin are negative, so I'm never going to talk about that anymore. God's going to bless you anyway, even though, you know, you're living that way. It doesn't matter. God wants you to have, you know, I have people come to me in situations sometimes, and they're talking about, you know, how God has blessed their relationship, you know, and they're not in a righteous relationship. And I said, wait a minute, you are deceiving yourself. God isn't going to bless something that he condemns in his word. Stop fooling yourselves. Give me a break. But these false teachers, oh, yeah, that's okay. It's okay. Just trust God. Go with him. Everything's good. Time's going. Sorry. I'm going to have to stop. Probably a good thing for some of you. We're going to begin a second look at this 2 Peter series next week. But let me conclude by simply saying, and this, if you're saying, you know, no, it's okay, you could go on, Pastor, this will change your mind. I'm amazed and alarmed, but not surprised of how easily people today are deceived. We'll fall for anything, and all you have to do is look at the current state of the church in general or turn on TBN to see what I'm talking about. Church in the now, just been foreclosed on. But if you followed it in the paper, Jim Earle is on the process of landing a reality show that's probably going to be shown on the Oprah Network, as what they're talking about right now. Church is being foreclosed on. The man has declared himself a homosexual, clearly against Scripture. And if you don't think it is, you need to come and talk to me. Man has declared himself a homosexual, has gone on to say that the things that God condemns, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, he says Sodom and Gomorrah was not a judgment of God, it was an accidental meteor shower that just happened to hit that side of the continent. Amazing stuff. He says all of the promises, all of the condemnation in Scripture against homosexuality, he says, and I heard him myself, he says, these were written by grumpy old men who didn't understand the heart of God. Folks, that's a false teacher. A false teacher. And so this guy, his church is being foreclosed on. He's in the process of landing a reality show. And you know, there are people in his church saying, see how God is blessing you, Pastor? See how he's taking care of us because we're on the right track. We're going to have this reality show about our church. Give me a break. That is not God's blessing. Satan is setting them up to destroy the message of Christ every way he can. And God isn't going to bless. Again, God does not bless what he clearly condemns in his revealed word. Wake up and smell the coffee. And those of you who are living in known sin, who are running around saying, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, because I know Jesus is my Savior and he's going to bless me in whatever I do, you are self-deceived. The Bible says if we cherish sin in our heart, God won't even hear our prayers. We're not telling that message today. God calls us to be a righteous people. Calls us to be holy. Calls us to live according to his revealed word, not our misinterpretation of it. Oh, yeah, it's okay. It's just one mistake in my life. God understands that. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. No, it is not. Deal with it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we are lying and deceive ourselves. My goodness. You know, people who should know better are funding charlatans in hope of getting a financial blessing themselves. Instead of listening to Peter, they're funding false teachers. And that's no surprise, though. Someone wrote these words. Listen to this. This is great stuff. Little drops of water, little grains of sand, make the mighty oceans and the beauteous land. So the daily pressures, subtle though they may be, serve to shape the oddballs we call you and me. Now, we oddballs down here can really be taken in if we're not careful. If we don't heed the advice of the God of Scripture and look for what he says rather than buying in to the lies of the lying prophets and the false teachers. I know full well some of you are going to want to warn me about talking about this elephant in the room. And I know that some of you probably this week will call me and say, you know, Pastor, you can talk about the elephant, just don't name him. Don't give him a name. Save your breath. I'm not going to soft pedal this series. And in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about John Hagee and some of these other guys that some of you guys are watching and loving. You know, he tells that Jews don't need to come to Jesus to be saved. Second other form of salvation for the Jews. They don't need Jesus. They don't need the Messiah. A special thing for them. Denies the master who bought him. I'm not going to stand before God and have him say to me someday, you know, John, you came to a passage of Scripture that I spoke to you on. And then you soft-pedaled it because you were afraid of criticism. You were afraid someone was going to disagree with you or mislike what you said. So you backed down when I told you to stand up. I don't want to do that. I have to give an account to God for what I say and do. And I want to be able to do that with a clear conscience. So trust me, I'm not about to soft pedal this, folks. So save your breath if you want to come and warn me to do that. Because this is too important for that to happen. That's why false teachers thrive in the church. No one will talk about it. No one will name them. I will account to God. And if I am speaking wrongly here, I'm going to account to God for that too. So don't think I take this lightly. But I want to tell you something else, something you tend to forget. Each one of us who claim to be believers are going to give an account to God for how we lived, what we did, what we said, how we misled people, perhaps by our lives, when we refused to stand up and say, thus says the Lord. And instead said, oh, that's okay, brother. God understands. I will tell you, if you come to me for an issue, you will find empathy, but you will not find sympathy. Amen. Sympathy basically says, oh, it's okay, I understand. You know, you have a right to be that way. Empathy will say, you know what? I know where you're at. You don't have to stay there. God's speaking to you today about something. The invitation is given. You come. I know this is not a strong invitation message. I understand that. But still, I set the invitation before you because I never know what the Spirit's doing. If you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your heart, you can't tell the truth from the lie no matter how you try to present it. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible tells us that unless we're in Christ, we don't have the ability to discern spiritual things. You've got to start there. You've got to have the Spirit of Jesus in you before the Spirit of Jesus can teach you. come to him. If you're here today and you're a believer, and something I said has spoken to you, there's been some sin in your life that you've been soft-pedaling about. You've been, that's just a problem I have, and you know, I'm going to get over it. I'm going to take care of this. It's going to be fine. Trust me on this. Trust me on this. Trust me on this. And you're toying with it, and you're toying with it, and you're toying with it, and you're toying with it. And folks, I'm telling you, there's coming a day when you're going to answer for it. And you can say all you want, the blood of Jesus has already covered it. And I believe if you are a Christian, he has already covered it. But there's still a price to pay. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person reaps, that is what he or she is going to sow. What's going to come up? You don't put wild oats in the ground and get corn. No matter how sincere you are. You need to come and you need to repent. And repentance means you have a change of mind that results in a change of heart that results in a change of direction. You're going one way away from God. You turn 180 degrees and you go this way with him.